Und ich legte mich etwas auf der Couch.
And I lay down on the couch.
Ein Wort,
and one word
wunderbar,
revived me wonderfully.
So froh,
and I was so glad about it.
Und Gott dankbar,
and thankful to God.
Meine Frau, die hat's gelesen,
my wife was reading a sermon. And suddenly she says, listen, I want to read you a passage here, what is written here in the sermon. And this word has blessed me so mightily, and I have been so strengthened. One word, one sentence from him is enough. And then the joy in the Lord is already there. And she read what Brother Branham says. Balaam was supposed to curse the people of God. Or he wanted to curse the people of God. But God did not allow it. And Brother Branham says, they have made so many mistakes. They committed so many sins that Balaam actually thought there was nothing left for the people but a curse. But God is not so quick to curse his chosen ones. That's what it says. That's what the prophet says in this sermon. Oh, that was like a balm in my heart. Because it says before, they made so many mistakes and sinned so much. They angered God so much. And humanly speaking, you should have said, enough, the curse is there. But Brother Branham said, how could God curse what he had chosen? It's impossible. God didn't do it. We humans would do it very quickly, but it's impossible. God is wonderful, and it refreshed my heart, and I'm so glad for it. And I thought, oh God, maybe that's the word I needed. You think about yourself, about your life, about everything. And when you look at yourself, as you know, we don't find anything good, do we? Nothing good. But praise and thanks. In the eyes of God, we are what we are. We are the chosen ones. We are His children. We are His chosen people. And that makes us so happy. I would perhaps like to read just one psalm before we pray, namely Psalm 91. Psalm 91, here it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. That is marvelous. We have it in the songs. The songwriters have already expressed it, that they trusted in the Lord. And here the psalmist also expresses it. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that fleeth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise and thanks. Let us rise and pray. I thank you from the depths of my heart for this hour of grace. I thank you, O God, that we may dwell here again to lift up your holy name. Lord, we deserve nothing but wrath, but we may be with you in grace. Hallelujah. Praise be to you and thanks be to you. Continue to bless us tonight, O God. Continue to speak to us through thy word, Lord. We know your help is near us, Lord. Hallelujah. You are our help, our strength. You have become everything to us, O Lord. Therefore we praise you. We look up to you. To whom should we look up? Praise be to your marvelous name. Bless us all is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We have heard marvelous thoughts from the Word of God. And also from the second last hymn, something struck me. It says here, won't you lift up your eyes in faith? Oh, trust Jesus, Jesus alone. Raising your eyes alone is of no use to anyone. You have to look up in faith, in trust, and God will reward this trust and faith and will fulfill His word and give what He has promised. Then we heard and read Psalm 91, a marvelous word. And then John chapter 5, probably, from verse 36, that no one bears witness to himself, but always of the one to whom it is due. And once the Pharisees, in John 8, verse 13, it says, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. This is the big problem. If people don't know what it's all about, and where things come from, where they are going, for what purpose they have been given, then they will find fault with everything and will not themselves come into possession of what God has promised. I didn't really have a sermon on my heart today, and we have very serious matters that we have to bring to God, that we want to bring to God, and that in perfect faith. I was moved by some things. For example, when I heard that Sister Gröger had gone home and came to know about the circumstances, how and what, it really touched my heart. And we don't know when my, your, or our time will come. And the question is always, how do we stand to God? How do we stand to each other? Whether everything has really been done that we can do to stand our ground before God. We all know that the Lord Jesus, who was reconciliation personified, had one beside him who would not be reconciled. He had the other beside him who would be reconciled. And he cried out, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." We are human beings who cannot judge and do not have the last word. But as far as we are concerned, we should really do everything we can to stand our ground before God, because we do not know the hour when we are called home. And the words that we have all heard here spur us on to come to the Lord in faith. And I'm quite honest, God has helped me. I'm glad about that. And yet, I'm saddened by the overall situation. And I read the book of Esther in the Bible today. I read it quickly. It is perhaps the only book that does not contain one prophecy about the Messiah. The only book that never says, "Thus saith the Lord." The only book where you could ask yourself, why is this book even in the Bible? It talks about Mordecai, it talks about Haman, about Esther, and there are quite a few things listed there. But do you know that this is a book that shows us that God thwarts things that are against His will, and that He finally brings about what He has set out to do? And you know, when you read the things, it's still a bit fresh, although my memory is very bad, but I only read it once. Very briefly summarized, Esther becomes the king's wife. And then what happens? Then there is a man who gets angry with the Jews. He wants to kill them at all costs. Nobody knows why. But he has a rage that he wants to express somehow. And you all know, he was immediately angry with Mordecai, because he had learned that Mordecai was a Jew, and he didn't like that. And he immediately wanted to settle accounts with him, and had a 50-meter pole erected, and looked for the first opportunity to hang this man on this pole. I'm just reading you something from this word here, from this Haman. It's a strange character, but it's in the Bible, and we have to learn our lesson from it. It says here in chapter 2, verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So it was a bad thing to reveal this there in the Persian Empire, today's Iran, for example. And now it says here in... Yes, here in chapter 2, Mordecai comes and reports through Esther that an attack against him is being planned by two people. And these two are seized, and they are killed. Instead of Mordecai, who had passed on this revelation, being honored, do you know what is written there? In chapter 3, verse 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He did nothing at all to be honored, absolutely nothing. But this Mordecai found out that there was a conspiracy against the king, and now we hear and see nothing of Mordecai. Now a man is honored who has nothing at all to do with the matter, and then the pole is erected to kill that Jew to whom the matter has been revealed. He should now be hanged on the pole. And it says here in chapter 3, I say this for a very specific reason, and it says in chapter 3, in the last part of verse 6, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Here we even encounter the number 13. One sometimes wonders why the number 13 is always so feared. You know, the number 13 is written here perhaps 3 or 4 times in a row. It was the 13th day on which the slaughter of the Jewish people was to be carried out. And right then, do you know what happened? That very day that this Haman had appointed, on which all the Jews were to be murdered, that very day their enemies were murdered. Have you all read it? God turned things around. God foiled the plan. And when our brother read that God watches over his word to fulfill it, he does not watch over the word of Haman to fulfill it. He watches over his own word to fulfill it. Haman comes and goes and then hangs on the pole. But God watches over his word and over his people in order to fulfill it. We can't go into details here, but it says here, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. I said it, this number 13, you can read it. It's only 10 short chapters. And then we go on here, and it says here, in the last verse of chapter 3, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. As you know, he sent out the best horses and the posts to all the provinces, saying, on the 13th day of the month so-and-so, all the Jews in the whole land, in the 27 provinces, will be razed to the ground, that is, destroyed, and sent with the swiftest horses, with posts throughout the land. And then, when he sent this message everywhere, these two sat down and caroused, and the people of God were in distress, in a misery, in a very deep sorrow, and they had a drink and were in good spirits. But here's the thing. God watched over his people and remembered them. Here, in chapter 4, Esther has taken the initiative and says, from verse 16, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. As you know, it was not possible to go before the king like that. They had to come into the outer court and wait until the king had raised his golden scepter and held it out to them. Then they were allowed to approach. And here she says, I'm going in, whether I die or whether I don't die, whether I perish or not perish. This is about my people, and I'm willing to lay down my life for my people. She stepped into the breach. We just read Brother Branham's sermon, Standing in the Gap, and we may read it and then put it down again and ask ourselves, why did we read it in the first place? Have we realized that we too must step into the breach? And if we perish, we perish, but we have to step into the breach. And it goes on here, in chapter 5, things are organized back and forth a little, and then we come straight to the most interesting part, the sixth chapter. That's the most interesting part from verse 5. Here it says, "And the king's servants said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? This Haman had not realized what it was all about. He thought, I am now in the outer court, and now the king asks, What should we do with a man who should be honored for a special deed? And the point was that this Mordecai had now received the revelation and was able to warn the king, and these two men were killed, and the king remained alive. Now it's about the award, and Haman thinks he can't find anyone else to be honored anyway, so I'm the one who comes into question. I'll make the best suggestion there is, because the award will then go to me. Isn't that human thinking? And what happened? It is written here. And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.
Oder dabei vor ihm her ausrufe, so tue man dem Manne, den der König auszuzeichnen wünscht. Herrlicher Vorschlag.
Marvelous suggestion. He thought that would all be done to him now. Now comes the high horse on which he can sit. The marketplace is already there, and then he will ride off. All the people will say hello, they will all bow down to him, and then everything will be all right. And do you know what happened? We read from verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Ha! He didn't expect that. He wanted to kill the Jews. He had a terrible rage against them. He never expected that this man, who seemed to be his arch enemy, would now be crowned or honored. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel. Can you imagine what a thing this was for him? The one he wanted to murder. He has to fetch the royal robe. He has to fetch the horse on which he wanted to ride. And he has to carry out the whole story here before the king. And it says, Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him. That was something. Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now he actually had to blow the trumpet before another, before whom he would never have wanted to blow it. Here is actually a matter, and he who reads the whole story to the end. Here, for example, in chapter 7, verse 6, it says, And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. She even invited him to a meal and said, You should invite Haman, and then things will be all right. And so it was. She invited him, he came, and thought he would be honored. And here, the situation turned into the opposite. What he wanted to do to someone else, actually happened to him. I ask myself whether God has changed, and we all say no to that. And we have to be really careful what we do to someone else, so that it doesn't happen to us, to me, to you. And I'm honest. I told the Lord in prayer, "My God, I am not helped by knowing the mistakes or what others are not doing right. I am only helped if I recognize and know where I am not where I can be. If I nod my head when a word hits someone else, then it hasn't been preached to me. I really need to heartily agree with the word that is preached, if it has spoken to me. If it only speaks to others, then we or I sit under the sound of the word in vain." Now it says here, in verse 17 of chapter 8, I am about to finish. Here it says, "And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them." When God turned the fate of the Jews, the Gentiles were suddenly converted to Judaism because they saw that God had foiled the murderer's evil plan and that he was watching over his word and over his people, turning their fate around and delivering their enemies into their hands. And it says here, "And the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews." If God turns my fate and yours around, if He can show us His grace, if we really come to Him in such a way that He can help us, some will surely see it, and the fear of God will come upon them, and we will see without effort that the hand of the Lord and the Spirit of God will come upon the people, and that He Himself will lead them to repentance and also to renewal. The whole story has become very great to me. And when we are here together today for prayer, we should ask God with all our hearts. We should not scatter in prayer that everyone prays this and that. We can do that at home. Here we should put a prayer request in the room that is of particular importance, and we should concentrate on this prayer request and lay it before God to see whether He hears us and whether He answers. I have learned from this story that God stands by His people, and in the darkest hour and in the trial in which they themselves would not have known what to do, God prepared a way for them by grace at the last minute. For it had already been made known everywhere by posts, so it literally says, who rode on horses into 127 districts, and the day was fixed, the month also, when the end of the Jewish people was to be. And you all know that if the enemy could, he would make a sheer end of the people of God, and there would be no more escape. But God will not allow that. We are not born again to be corrupted by the enemy. We have been born again to live for God, to find favor with Him, to go forward in faith, so that He can bless us. Yes, that He can really help us, that He can stand by us. I mean, God has really done enough things and may the trials go to the utmost. What God has done will remain done for all eternity. No human being can take that away from us. It is impossible. And in this rock-solid faith, we really do want to move forward, not look at the visible. Otherwise, I might not even be standing here. But in my heart is a song of praise. In my heart is worship. I could moan and complain, and I've done so. But you know, since God has been gracious to me again and turned His face towards me, I can't help but honor Him in faith. And I must hope where there is nothing left to hope for, and believe where there is nothing left to believe, that God is able to make something out of nothing. And our brother read Hebrews 10, and if you read Hebrews 11, the word faith is mentioned perhaps at least 24 times. By faith. And it does not say, for my part, by revelation or by this or that, but by faith these men have conquered kingdoms. The dead have been raised. It was faith. They didn't wait for some movement of the wind or anything else. They believed God in the hour of trial. And in that faith, God stood by them. And that faith God honored and helped them where no one else could have helped. Tell me, who could have helped these poor Jews back then? Was there anyone? God intervened and sent Esther there in advance to the king's palace so that the whole thing would be known at the highest level and could be ordered and settled from there. I believe that God is our King and that His cause is being carried out at the highest level. It is the cause of the greatest and great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will have no choice but to stand by His word, to watch over it and fulfill it, and also to His people, who are just blessed, not for the sake of merit, but by grace, because of the election that God made before the foundation of the world. The thought already occurred to me while reading the opening word by Brother Rus, that the cherubims covered their faces when they came into the presence of God. What about you? What about me? Where should we even be seen or heard before the Holy God? Where? But when we come under the cross and see that He has reconciled us with Himself, then we cannot help but believe. His cross covers my guilt. His blood makes me bright and clean. My will belongs to my God. I trust in Jesus alone, as the song goes. Unbelief in the finished work of redemption is the only thing that can break our necks. Because unbelief in what God has done will probably not be forgiven. And that is the sin that Brother Branham spoke of again and again. He says, the original sin is unbelief, from which everything else actually flows forth. Let us believe with the last fiber of our heart, where there seems to be nothing left to believe or to hope where there seems to be nothing left to hope for. But our God, He is our hope. He is a living hope. And because He lives, we too have received living faith through Him. And we are convinced that He will finish His work. Tonight, we want to concentrate on really laying His work, His cause, our brothers and sisters, before Him with a sincere heart. And I'm not giving up on one. I won't give up a single one. I believe that God can help me, you, and everyone else. And when we all stop talking, then God will start working and will have His way with us. In every situation, I can explain my point of view. Someone else can explain theirs. And everyone can be right from their own point of view. Only God knows whether that is right. But one thing is certain, if God is right, then everything with you and with me and with all brothers and sisters really does look completely different. And that is our desire, our longing, that God might come into His own. And where will He come into His own? Where He is believed, where He is trusted. I would like to ask this, when we pray, let it be short and brief. Everyone should pray. At home, we can lose ourselves in prayer for hours. It doesn't matter. But here, we want to purposefully bring the cause of God before the throne of grace, so that He can have mercy and bless us anew and help everyone and all those in need, no matter who they are. I really ask you, brothers and sisters, and I would like to express it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 about all these virtues, it says, in brotherly love, offer the general love, not only for brothers who are around me or around you. That is a simple thing, but really for all the saints. And even they are different from us, it doesn't matter. That we let nothing arise in our hearts, but in the love of God reach perfection. There is no other way to perfection than in divine love, which itself is the bond of perfection. And this love should not only be manifested in words, it should really be manifested in deed and in truth. Let us bring all our brethren, whom we love, whom we cherish, whom we desire to see in heaven, let us bring them all before the throne of grace and generally lay the whole matter of God before the Lord afresh, but in faith and trust, in a brief and short prayer, and then God will bless, He will help and be with us. Amen. Now let us stand up and pray. We thank You from the depths of our hearts, O God, also for this hour of grace, faithful Jesus. Lord, we thank You for every word that has been read, Lord. We thank You for every thought that has come to us from Your word. Lord, we also thank You for every song we could sing to Your name's honor, O God. Lord, to You alone be honor and worship. We remember all that You have done for us, Lord. But we come, Lord, together with the petition, Lord, that is in our hearts, O Lord. Lord, we can do nothing of our own, Lord. But where nothing is possible for us, Lord, You can do something, O Lord. For we see, Lord, You can turn curse into blessing. You can bring the dead to life, Lord. Yes, You can transform everything, the whole destiny of Your people. Lord, You know everything, O God. You can transform everything. When we, Lord, see nothing, when we declare everything impossible, Lord, But with you all things are possible, O God. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you still stand by your word and that you keep watch over your word, Lord. And not only over your word, but over your people too, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I may lay everything before you in faith, Lord. Lord, I also lay our families before you, our homes, O God, our children, O God, all of them, O God, my Savior. I know, Lord, you have a way, O God. Thank you for that, Lord, for your marvelous work, Lord. I worship you and praise your mercy. Hallelujah. You will not pass by, no, Lord. You will give beyond asking and understanding. Be praised, Lord, for your marvelous words tonight. Praise be to you. Hallelujah. O God, my God, we do not know how quickly it can strike one and the other. But Lord, may you heal. May you meet everyone, O God. May you be with him, Lord. O Lord, we don't know why things are, Lord. But we want to leave everything to you, Lord. O Lord, bless him and heal him is my fervent prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Faithful God, as we part now, be with us, O Lord. Even in our workplaces or wherever we go, Lord. Bless us, O Lord, is my fervent prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.